church. Help us, God, to be focused upon our walk with you first. Help us to put that first, Lord, that we can be close to you. And also, Lord God, help us to have our hands strengthened that we may work for you and serve you. And all that we do, Lord, help us to bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you, Lord, for making provision for our weaknesses and for our failings, even before, Lord, that we knew about them. Lord, we were so appreciative, Lord, that salvation was taken care of before we knew about it, Lord, that when it was time to be saved, God, when we understood we were lost, the provision had already been made, the sacrifice had already been given. And then upon being saved, as we've fallen many times over, God, to look and realize that provision for that has already been made. And God, we look to that blood this morning and ask for cleansing and pray, God, that you'll bless us, Lord, in the washing of the water of the Word and sanctify our minds and help us, God, to focus upon, Lord, what needs to be corrected in our life and our attitude. And bless, Lord, this fellowship. Put your hand upon it, God, and hedge us about, protect us from the enemy, from the devourer. And God, a lot of good seed went out this past week, and a lot of good was accomplished. We pray, God, that you'll protect that work that's been done. Lord, help us, Lord, to have some sort of vision about going and getting those that have been saved, and Lord, getting them in church and discipling them. Lord, we think about that in itself. It's an overwhelming thought, and we need your help, God. We pray, Lord, that you'll work things out according to your will and help us, Lord God, to be focused upon that. Lord, thank you, Lord, for those that were here and helping this past week and gave themselves and time. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them and help them have good rest. Lord, watch out for our many folks that are out on the road and getting away as a family, spending time with each other. We pray, God, you'll watch over them and protect them. And then, Lord, we have some that are sick this morning. We pray that you'll help them where they're at, minister to them in their home. We ask for all that hear by the radio today, that they'll be encouraged by the word, they'll be instructed, and the light will help them. God, we do pray that, Lord, you'll bless if someone is unsaved and they hear the broadcast, that, Lord, you'll guide in my words that I can say something that'll be a help to them and lead them towards the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we do pray that you'll continue to have mercy upon our country. Lord, we do appreciate the mercy you've shown. Lord, our nation has reproached itself with many of its rulings and judgments, and God, it's just spiraling downward, and it can be a disheartening fact to us all. And yet, Lord God, we still, Lord, we cherish our freedoms that we enjoy as families, and the freedoms that we have as Christians, and the freedoms we have as churches. And we know, Lord, these freedoms come from you. And if left to the minds of these corrupt judges and such, Lord, we'll lose them all. God, we pray that you'll protect us and you'll protect, Lord God, our families during this time. God, thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon America. And we pray you'll continue to bless in that regard. Be gracious to us, Lord. Be gracious to us, Lord, that we would be blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we look to him. We pray, God, that you'll help, Lord. You're rich in mercy and rich in grace. And Lord, we look to you for both. Bless Brother Allen and his family and Brother Andy and his family and all the missionaries, Lord, whether they're on deputation or on the field. Call more to go. And Lord God, help us to be mindful about getting the Word of God out here, being good soul winners now. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, young folks can go. Brother Ryan, are you filling in for Dave this morning? Okay. All right, we got some folks that are out of pocket today. Long, hard week of vacation Bible school. Folks said, I need a break. And they run off and took a vacation on us, but that's all right. We had a good week of vacation Bible school, and it was worth the beating that we all took. Amen. Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're at, and we are all the way down there in verse 12 this morning. Been covering the subject of the mystery of godliness, how our association to Christ and with Christ is the key to our faith, and how that provides a unique power towards obedience and being consistent and faithful. Amen. It's good to come to church, get fired up, and get closer to the Lord, and then you got to go out there and deal with life. And it's a challenge to stay faithful and consistent. And we've just been talking about how there's a power to godliness there in our association with Christ and our acceptance of the facts of Him and what He says about Himself and the Word and the claims that are made of the Lord Jesus. Again, our association to Him and with Him, that's the key. And it strengthens us in the way of consistency and faithfulness, providing that unique power in our obedience. And that's the power that's being denied today. And what's happened is it's been exchanged of what the Bible calls a form of godliness. And those, of course, that have a form of godliness, it's speaking about the pretense of such. There's a form, there's a put on, there's an appearance of godliness. But there's no true substance there. And we're warned against that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, here in Philippians chapter 2, there's first a challenge that we receive from the Spirit of God by the Apostle Paul. And he mentions in this chapter also some examples towards this challenge and his co-workers. And we'll eventually get to them. But again, that's just what makes up the chapter. There's a challenge from Paul, and there's the co-workers of Paul. Because in this challenge there and his co-workers there, they are illustrations that help us to follow the instructions we're given. And of course, he's talking about Timothy there, and he's talking about Epaphroditus. Those men were illustrations of the kind of life he's provoking us towards in provoking us to good works in this chapter. Now, under the challenge we receive from the Lord here, we're given three things concerning humble obedience. And that's what we're being challenged toward. We say the word challenge, that's an exhortation. That's being stirred up, motivated towards this. And these three things that we're given concerning humble obedience are first the essentials of it, what it takes, then the example in it, and then that exhortation towards it. In the first four verses, we have the essentials in humility. Paul, by the Spirit of God, appeals to the purest, the highest, the most noble of all motivations there, speaking of the consolation that we have in Christ, speaking of the comfort of love that we have in Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit. And Paul bases his appeals, his instructions towards us on those grounds. And his target and his objective in this passage is obvious there. He wants to get these believers on the same page. There are two people, and we've looked at it before, we won't look at it this morning, but two people that are named in this book that are obviously not of the same mind, and therefore we can assume basically that they're just not getting along. And you know how that thing works. It works the same way in church as it will on the job or any other kind of relationship there. Those two become competitors because they're not on the same page. They're competitors of one another, and they form two sides, and they form two factions and two positions in the same church. And the Spirit of God here by His servant Paul is just plainly saying in the New Testament here, knock that off. Quit competing against each other there. And he's commissioning them to be like-minded, of the same love, of one accord, of one mind. And to expressly combat that type of situation in that church, he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now those things right there, that's the essentials to true humble obedience right there. Those are the essentials. Now following that, he gives us the supreme example of humble obedience. And the supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we've spent several weeks laboring upon that truth alone in the person of Christ, how He is both the Lord and He is a sinless man. And He's our example here to follow. And he says, by the authority of the Spirit, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice that's a command. That's a command. Now that means this. A lot of times we think, Lord, give me the mind of Christ. And there's nothing wrong with praying that, amen, and seeking after that. But this is the command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this isn't something that just befalls us in the way of a spiritual experience there. This is a matter of what? It's a matter of obedience. That means if we don't have the mind of Christ, it's our fault. It's due to our disobedience. It's due to our neglect there. It's not something that God hasn't done for us. This is something God told us to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us of Christ. He says, who being in the form of God. Remember, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, he was the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And every time Christ referred to his sonship to the Father, that's what he was doing. He was claiming to be equal with God the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And he did that. He did that without blinking an eye. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. And that speaks of humiliation all by itself. Just being found in fashion as a man. You think about your humanity and what's made up in your humanity, and just the processes of life. And think about the Lord becoming human. Amen? The Lord became a man. He has come in the flesh. And think about how that in itself is a step of humiliation there for God. But then it says, once that happened, he humbled himself. He didn't just become man, he humbled himself. He was a humble man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There before his cross, he begins to pray. The Bible shows us there in the scene of the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays and he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And someone reading that may not understand what's going on. They think, well, he's afraid to die. No, he's not afraid to die. He'd been talking about it. He'd been telling people about it. He'd been instructing his disciples to be prepared for that happening. He's not afraid to be sacrificed. But what he knew by that time that he came there to Gethsemane, he knew this, that he was about to become the object of God's wrath. He was about to become the object of God's hatred. See, dying for you was not the struggle. Dying for me was not the struggle. Becoming the object of God's wrath and God's hatred, that was a struggle for him. Amen. And there was going to be a separation there between him and the Father. God was going to forsake him because he was going to be counted as an unclean thing in the sight of God. And that separation was about to take place. And therefore, understanding that, you got to understand, he becomes a man. And though as God he was omniscient, there were many of his attributes as God that he did not employ as a man. And we can see in the Bible where he learned. Amen. There's some things Jesus learned. Think about it. In the condescension and the humiliation of Christ, he cut his baby teeth. He learned how to walk. He learned how to talk. He was submissive in his subjection to his parents, his mother and his stepfather Joseph. He was obedient to them, to their authority. He grew up being obedient to all authority. And he's the Lord. And there were things that he learned here, and this is what it's talking about there, and how he humbled himself. He being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's learning there in the Garden of Gethsemane about the level to which he's about to become the sacrifice for sin. Not just that he is performing what would be the ultimate act of worship toward God. And that's what the sacrifice on Calvary was. Giving himself on behalf of God, I come to do thy will, O God. You have no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices. He says, am I come? Therefore am I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. He comes to be a sacrifice. He comes to be offered up so that he can please God. But he understands at this point as a man, he is learning that in doing this, he's about to become the object of God's displeasure and the object of God's hatred and wrath and the focus of God's judgment against all sin. And folks, we think hallelujah when we think about him dying for our sins. But it was the sins of the world. I mean, what a humbling thing, amen? I mean, just for him to die for the things you thought and I thought and the words we've said and the way we've lived and treated each other, amen, that's one thing. Amen, that all by itself is a great act of sacrifice. But you think about the sins of Hitler and these pedophiles and, amen, homosexuals and right on down the line. Things that are even grotesque in your sight as a sinner. And he, the holy Lord God, becomes a man and learns things by faith subjects himself to learning. And here at the Garden of Gethsemane, he understands he's going to become the object of God's wrath and become sin itself. And he prays, "Let this cup pass from me, if it be possible. Let this cup pass from me." And he came to do God's will, and his will was to do God's will. And at that moment was necessary for you and I that he become the object of God's hatred. And you know what he did? He yielded. Now, that's an amazing thought this morning. He yielded, submitted as a man, learning obedience. That's what the scripture says. Hebrews chapter 5, listen, it speaks of Christ saying, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Listen, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the way through Golgotha, he's learning. Learning through suffering. The omniscient God has humbled himself that he can know by experience your situation. So that he can be a merciful high priest. To know what it's like to be in a situation where there's, you're hemmed in, you're locked in, and you just got to put your head down and trust God and go through and do what's right and by faith trust God's promises. He went through it. He trusted the promises of God the Father, submits and becomes obedient unto death. He becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." When Jesus would claim that he was the Son of God, those men there in their self-righteousness, they knew he was making himself equal with God, and as I said, he'd do it without batting an eye. He would show them he is a son, and he would testify of his sonship there, but every time he did it there, they thought it was robbery. He didn't think so. So when he was crucified, they crucified him between two thieves. He was crucified between two thieves because he had made himself to be the Son of God. And the Father there, following the resurrection later on in the ascension, he raised him up. And he elevated him and made him heir of all that there is. Because he wasn't stealing, he wasn't robbing anything. Matter of fact, he emptied himself. He gave all. He gave all. And so when God rewarded him, God says, "All is yours." Amen. You can't outgive God. And he gave all that there was, all that he had, all that was committed to his trust. And God the Father said, "It's all yours now. It's all yours. You're the heir of all things." That's as a man. He was elevated as a man to be the heir of all things, to be Savior and Lord. He was promoted to that by God the Father there in his manhood. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he is seated at the right hand of God. A brilliant message. You may get it and read it sometimes. Charles Spurgeon preached about the parallel between how men treated Christ and how when John saw him there in Revelation, how God has treated Christ. And it's a brilliant message there in that parallel. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, God the Father speaking, it says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That's God the Father speaking to God the Son. And God the Father calls God the Son, God there. And he says he's elevated him. He's anointed him above his fellows with that oil of gladness. Now, then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you," and there's that power of godliness again, "both to will," that is, give you the right desires to keep you on track, "and to do of his good pleasure." Now, again, there's the essentials to humble obedience. Our example towards humble obedience, speaking of Christ and His pain and gain. And now the exhortation, which is, again, stirring us up, making that challenge, encouraging us towards this this example. And as we think about the Lord Jesus and His example, it's so beyond us, it's so high, given His condescension and His humiliation. I mean, that's a hard act to follow. You understand? Only it's not an act. You understand? I don't have a very good vocabulary. That's hard to follow. There's some examples, really, that are so beyond us that we, without thinking, we develop almost a slacker's attitude. This man, a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, he got up on that high wire and he went all the way across the Grand Canyon. I don't know if y'all heard anything about that, but he did a tightrope walk all the way across the Grand Canyon on that high wire. Now, I'm impressed with that, but I'm not going to try it. Now, you see a guy out there throwing softballs up and he's cracking them around, or a guy swinging a golf club. I've seen that and I thought, I'd like to try that. And then I tried it and I did that golf club thing. That's for somebody else. But, you know, there's some things you watch somebody do and you think, I'd like to try that. You know, walking across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope, that's not something I don't imagine anybody in here thinks, yeah, I'd like to do that. But somebody did it. And here's the Lord Jesus, who just absolutely, completely humble. And you and I, we struggle with this monster called pride. And here He is put up before us as the supreme example. And the temptation there is to develop a slacker attitude and say, yeah, but that's the Lord. He's the Lord. And we can't touch that example. But here's this charge. Wherefore? That is based on that information of Christ. My beloved, as ye have always obeyed in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And he continues here, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now, I have wrote down here in my Bible a message I preached to you there, a thought, the ins and outs of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage is dealing with. What's in and what we work out. And that's what he's speaking about there. The heels there of speaking about the Lord Jesus and about his great example there. He speaks to them and he says, you saw the necessity of being consecrated and living for the Lord while I was with you. Now much more in my absence, he says, you see the importance of it there when I'm not with you. And of course we make that application. You know how to act. You know what songs to sing. You know what the great theme is when we come here? It's of Jesus Christ. It's about Him. This is what Trinity Baptist Church is about. If it's not about Him, we shouldn't be here. Amen. It's why we're here. Amen. This ain't no club. This ain't no family gathering. This ain't about our politics, our society, or about our social standing, how much money we make, what job we work. This is about Him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His church. We meet in His name. We serve Him. We're trying to get His name out there. We're jealous for Him. We act up when people start messing with the truth about Him. We start acting up, amen, and we start defending that truth about Him. That's what gets us going. That keeps our blood pumping. We're jealous for Him. We're jealous for the truth about Him. We're jealous for this truth right here in the Word of God, because the King James Bible, it gives Him first billing. You can't say that about the modern versions, the modern translations. You can't say that. I mean, they're liable to say Joseph is his father in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. Amen, like the NIV does. Amen. And they're liable to mess with the blood or mess with his death, his substitutionary death, or cast doubt on his bodily resurrection or his absolute sinlessness. And talking about they took out without a cause there, about being angry, they took that out. And he got angry, amen, but there was a cause for which he got angry. And they take that without a cause out of there, and then you run the reference and you see over here, here's the Lord, he got angry, and over here's a passage that condemns being angry. but they leave out without a cause. You see, I mean, those kind of things right there, they take away from the truth about Him. We're not just, you know, this is Grandma's Bible, don't mess with Grandma's Bible. We're not just prejudiced about the old Bible. Amen. We're jealous for Him. This is His Bible, amen. And so that's a main issue around here about this fellowship. We're going to defend that truth. We're going to defend the purity of the gospel. Don't put water baptism in this thing. Amen. You'll mess it all up. You can't mess with what He finished. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Don't say, well, it's your lifestyle. You've got to live it. Yeah, you got to believe on Him. You got to live it. No, listen, it's about Him. Amen. You should live it because of what He did for you. And you should be motivated to live for Him and serve Him. But it's not a matter of you getting into heaven as if you had anything to do with it. He's the Savior. There's one Savior. And we're jealous for Him. Amen. We're jealous. You start messing with the gospel, we'll start acting up. You start messing with the Bible, we'll start acting up. And we want to get the gospel out there. I don't care. I mean, we'll stand on a corner, amen, and preach. We'll go door to door with it. We'll put it in the newspaper, put it on the radio, put it on the TV. Why? Because this group right here meets to get His name out there. We'll take money that we've worked for all week long, and we'll put it towards men and their families to go all the way to the other side of the world just to tell people over there about Him. And regardless if they'll listen, if they'll hear or forbear, I mean, to us, it's just a matter that God called that man and he's going over there with that message. And that's what this fellowship is about right here, amen. That's what Trinity Baptist Church is about. And we think about this matter here of living for Him. Living for Him. This is what it's about. This church right here, making an impression for Him. And that's what he's speaking of to this church of Philippi, about how to live for Jesus Christ and the Christian life. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the Christian life is not a life that's lived naturally. It's not lived naturally. You know, you say, well, I was raised by godly parents. Good. Amen. I'm glad for you. But you're not a sanctified, godly Christian because of how you were raised. Amen. There have been people that were raised like an alley cat that can live a sanctified, godly life. And many of them do. And then there's some folks that were raised right by moral, upstanding, disciplined parents that really they're not godly at all. They're not sanctified at all as far as they're being set apart to live for His glory. And naturally, you know, well, it just comes naturally to me. Nothing comes naturally as far as a Christian life. It's not a natural thing. Listen, it's a supernatural thing. Naturally, you'll live anything but the Christian life. The natural life, the Christian that just wants to live life naturally, lives carnally. That's why it takes spiritual focus. You understand? Spiritual focus. There comes a time when you make up your mind that you're going to be spiritual. Now, understand this morning. When we say spiritual, some folks think it's like that guy walking across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope there. It can't be done because their idea of spiritual is floating around, you know, and never sinning. to be spiritual has to do with being spiritually minded. It has to do with where your focus is. And it takes a spiritual focus and scriptural guidelines. It takes a plan that we put together to seek His face and seek the Spirit of God's leadership and do that through prayer and the Bible. Otherwise, we're just going to live a life that's just reacting to things. Amen. Which a life, listen, if you don't sit out and plan, I'm going to seek the Lord, amen, daily. I'm going to get in His Word daily. There are going to be some days you're not going to be able to read as much as others. Amen. That's going to happen. There are going to be some times that really prayer is going to be a silent time. Amen. There's times where really there's just nothing to say but just sit there and groan. But you're spending time with God. I want you to know that's good for your spirit. Amen. And it pleases the Lord. And that matter of coming to church, you've heard it said before. There came a time in each of our lives where we didn't decide Saturday night if we were going to church Sunday morning. Amen. That thing was decided. We're going to church. And now, Saturday night, people are getting their stuff ready. At least I want them to. I don't demand a lot. Just have us ready to go by Sunday morning. Everybody running around, rushing here and there. But the point is, we don't wake up and debate whether or not we're going to church. We're going. Amen? That was a decision made a long time ago. I don't have to get up that day and say, well, do I want to read my Bible today? That decision's been made a long time ago.
Amen.
I don't have to get up and say, well, am I going to pray? Am I going to seek the face of God? I don't have to do that. You understand? That decision was made. It's already been made. And I'm by no means, a sinless spiritual floater. Amen. That's not me at all. But there's a focus. Amen. There's a focus there. You say, well, you're a preacher. No, this isn't why there's a focus. Long before I was a pastor, those things I just told you about were already decided.
Amen.
And it ain't because of the ministry. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because, listen, there came a time in my life where there was nowhere else to turn. And I'll turn to Him. There was no hope for my soul. There was no way out. I was stuck, and I understood condemnation. I understood my future damnation. And there was nowhere else to call to. I called to Him. Amen. And He heard me and saved me out of all my troubles. He took care of it. And amen. If it just means reorganizing everything else, I want it to be about Him. I dropped the ball. Man, I wish I was a better example. Amen. I've said a lot of times, this church would be a great church if it had a pastor. Amen. I hate always saying, well, here, I'm an example. I'm a bad example. You know, but I wish it was better. I wish, man, that there wasn't problems. Amen. I wish I could say there was never a problem with temptation, never a problem with sin. I wish I could say that for His sake. But that's not the case. That's just not the case. This flesh is rotten. Amen. Amen. And it's my heart is deceitful as hell itself. And a lot of times I kid myself just like you do. Amen. And just get caught up, man, and distracted. And that happens. But there's got to be something there that gets us back on track. There's a decision that you made earlier that the Lord will keep bringing you back to. That focus. And here in Romans chapter 8, He's talking about that thing. He says this, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now notice the focus there. Now again, I said, to live life naturally, it's going to be a carnal life. Now that doesn't mean it's going to be a sinfully wicked life. To be a carnal life, it could just be a life of vanity. I believe that, you know, I'm talking to folks that are at church this morning. I don't think anybody was on a drunk last night. Amen. And if you were, man, get right. Don't ever do that again. Amen. I'd like to kick you, but my kicking days are over. Amen. But I don't think that's our problem this morning. Amen. Nobody was up watching wrong TV and wrong HBO and all that stuff. I don't think that's our problem in here. I think that our problem is that carnality comes in many forms. And it's not wickedness always, bro. Sometimes it's just vanity. Just a waste of your time. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The love of God's not a fuzzy feeling you get about the Lord. The love of God, it takes your might. You understand? You got to put some muscle to it. Your might. You know what the devil does? The devil conspires with this world to rob you of all your energy. And he comes in there, and you know what goes first? Amen. Someone said, well, I don't have the energy to go to church, or I don't have the energy to read my Bible, and I don't have the energy to pray. Amen. I don't have the money to give. I mean, that's what goes first. Why? Because the world and our fascination with it has just come in there and just zapped us of our might. Took away from us until we're on low ebb. And we don't have anything to offer up. And this world right here, that's what goes on. And we end up, of course, just throwing the Lord the crumbs of our life. And that doesn't honor the Lord. And if all you got to throw at Him is crumbs this morning, throw them at Him. Amen. Let Him have them. But that doesn't honor Him. Amen. Give Him first billing. He should be preeminent in all of our lives. And when we love Him with all of our soul, there's the emotions, there's the seat of the emotions. We love Him with all of our heart. There's the focus right there. We have chosen Him. There's a decision that has been made to follow Him. We're going after Him. And He says there, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice it says after. They're after the flesh, or they're after the Spirit. That's the question. As you make plans for your life this week, and plans for living, what are you after? Where's your focus at? What is it you want out of life? What are you trying to accomplish with your life? Ultimately, what do you want? Your epitaph, what do you want it to read? How do you want it to read? What are you after? Where are you falling? What is your goal? He says in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And where we get deceived is when it comes to these carnal things. Because some of this life, listen, it's just, some of it's not spiritual. It's not at all. You know, you had to mow your yard this week. That's not a spiritual thing. You're going to be eating today. There's really nothing spiritual about eating, no matter how many jokes we tell about it. Amen. But you got to eat. And you got to mow your yard. Something tears up at the house, you got to fix it. Amen. Something tears up on the car, you got to make sure it gets fixed. you notice there, amen, huh? Your yard's got to be mowed. Things at home got to be fixed. Cars got to, somebody else got to fix it. Some of you guys have enough to you. You can get down and work on it. And amen. And there's nothing spiritual about that. You know, you hate it because that really, what do you do? Now, listen, there is nothing spiritual about those kind of things. Nothing. I'm not going to be spiritual. Amen. It's not a spiritual thing for me to mow my yard. But I can be spiritual while I mow my yard. And it's not a spiritual thing for me to eat food, but I can be spiritual in eating my food. You understand? I can set apart some things. I can set some things aside and I can dedicate them to the Lord. And that's what that focus is talking about there. Again, he says there that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good purpose. He's tried to get them focused. He says, you know how to act when I'm there, and you know how to act when I'm not there. They're focused. And you and I, we know how to act when we're at church. Amen. There's, like I said, we didn't come here to be entertained today. Amen. You don't want to hear me up here making a speech. You don't want somebody getting up here and it all just being pretense, and we go outside, it's completely different. Amen. I didn't come here for any of that. Amen. I mean, we came here to be sincere, to worship God in spirit and in truth. We want to be scriptural. We want to do it right. Amen. If we're going to err, it's going to be on the side of caution. Amen. So, well, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? Well, because what I'm afraid a lot of that stuff will lead to. Yeah. Amen. Amen. There may not be, you may be some things you wish we did that I'm just really, and I hate it. I'm the pastor. Amen. I'll be the one that's going to have a good conscience about this stuff. And there may be some things you'd like to see them go just a little further, a little bit, do a little different, amen. But I'm a careful guy, and I'm not going to go down some things that after we get going a while, amen, it may lead to something else. Yeah. And that's the way this world does. This world just says, well, why not do this? Why not do this? And then you do it, and then the world says, well, you've already done this. Why can't you do this? Amen. And that's the way this thing goes. And I mean, man, there are just some things that just, I mean, silly things in your mind, I'm sure. We don't applaud. Amen. We don't do that. Now, we're here at Vacation Bible School and kids singing and other people are applauding and we don't stand up and say, hey, knock that off. Amen. Not going to do that. Amen. Not going to embarrass anybody. Amen. We want to act like a Christian at all times. We want to show kindness. But we're not going to encourage everybody. Give the Lord a hand of praise after everybody sings. Amen. We're not going to do that. We didn't come for a show. Amen. Well, preacher, there's nothing wrong with applauding. Well, you have your opinion. I've got mine. And I'm a pastor. Amen. I'm going to have a good conscience. Amen. Somebody gets up here and they're going to sing. And this is so awkward when they sing and nobody applauds. That's okay. Squirm. Amen. It's all right to be awkward. Amen. The flesh is what it is. It likes the show. Oh, that was wonderful. That was wonderful. Oh, he's wonderful. Amen. Sing for him. Let them cheer for you. Amen. Let them rejoice in you. And again, hey, you've been in churches where they do that. And I'm not saying they're full of the devil or anything like that. I'm just saying, look, I'm not going down there because where it leads. Right. And you say, well, I don't agree. Well, okay. Pray for me. I'm not going there. Amen. And some of the music and stuff like that, I know it's a little tight on the reins and stuff. And you just let it go, preacher. Let it go. No, let's not. That's not. Because that stuff gets out of hand, amen. For you know it, you got some girl up here that's preaching and rebuking everybody there, calling it a testimony. And that's not right, amen. There's a wrong spirit behind that. Everybody think, oh, that was so good. I'm sitting there gritting, twisting, turning, amen, thinking, what in the world have we got ourselves into here? Amen. I'm not comfortable with it. You say, I am, I'm not, and I'm the pastor. Amen. We didn't come for the show. Amen. We didn't come to be like everybody else. A lot of things we're different about here is on purpose. Amen. We've dealt with things where people come, they left a church they were mad at, they came here, they wanted to make the church that they left, they want to make this church just like the church they left. Because they didn't leave for doctrinal reasons, they left for personal reasons. And they want to change everything here and make it like there. And we are what we are, amen. Folks, we try to get them here and join here, but we tell them, look, you're joining us. It ain't the other way around. Amen. We are what we are. And so I said, well, I just wish there were some things that we would do differently. Okay, pray for me. Amen. You pray for me. Right now, I like it. I like the way it is. If we're going to err, we're going to err on the side of caution.
Amen.
We came here for Him. Amen. We came here for Him. We didn't come here for the show. We didn't come here to be impressed with one another. Amen. We came here to edify one another and stir each other up to live for God. It doesn't take anything, amen. It doesn't take any kind of shallowness or superficialness, amen. Don't have to put on the act to stir each other up. Just to go in and be honest with each other and say, hey, brother, I'm praying for you. And having that true fellowship, or to get up and hear the Word of God preached and get something kindled in your soul because it's true. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with those old songs in that hymn book, folks. There's absolutely nothing wrong with them. What's wrong with is the way we sing them. Amen, amen. You sing those songs dead, and somebody now wants to put some tape in the box up there so they can get up here and make a dime cat sound good. Amen. And act like they've got some talent because they've got these professional backup singers. Amen. And that's just a false quality to all that to me. And I just don't want to go there, you understand? Preacher, there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, okay. We don't do it. Amen. Amen. We'll agree on that. Amen. We'll agree on that, I hope. We don't do it. It's like folks about the King James Bible, and I'm on a rabbit trail, and I'll try to get back. But the King James Bible, those folks say, well, oh, I appreciate the King James Bible, and of course I believe the King James Bible, but I also believe the NIV, and I believe the New American Standard, and I believe, you know, all of them reading different. They don't mean anything they're saying. But you want to say, hey, okay, well, both of us agree on the King James Bible then. I don't agree with you on the other stuff, so let's just stay on the same page, and let's stay with the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. You say, well, I don't agree with you, brother, about applauding and the canned music and all that entertainment stuff. I like it in church, okay? Well, do you disagree with me on those old songs of Zion? Amen. Can't we agree that those old songs right there, God used them throughout history, and they're scriptural, amen, and they were written by godly people? Amen. If we agree on that, let's just stick with that. Since there's some other stuff we don't agree on, let's just forget that stuff, amen, and let's move on. Amen. We didn't come here. We didn't come here to make compromises and concessions, amen, on everything we believe to bring in a crowd. This ain't a money racket, amen. We got an objective here that doesn't have anything to do with paying bills. Amen. We're going to pay our bills because that's the means to the end. It's not the end. Having this building is a means to an end. It's not the end, amen. This property is a means to an end. It's not the end. The objective, the end, the focus is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. That's what it's all about. We'll run those buses to death, amen. We'll run them in the ground. Because it's not about having pretty buses and nice, clean, and neat new buses on the road. It's about getting those kids here to hear about Him. That's what it's about. And preaching the word, amen. We don't need a professional. We don't need a professional singer. Anybody can praise the Lord. Anybody can exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it takes is focus, folks. Amen. It takes focus. Now, He says to us here, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And man, I ain't getting nowhere near. It's time to quit. And I didn't get nowhere near the things I wanted to get into today. But I don't regret anything I've said. Amen. Amen. That's good. I know I'm not correcting anything today. What we're doing is shoring things up. We're preventing things. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, I like the church you're in. I do. Amen. I'm fond of your preacher and your assistant pastor. Amen. I think God's been good to you. And He's certainly been good to me. He's honored me by being here. And, you know, change, that's the big word. You know, we got to change. We got to change. Everybody... That's the big word. Nobody said nothing to me about that stuff. I'm not reacting to anything. I'm just saying that there's a reason why we do things the way we do them. And there's a lot of things we don't do. And believe it or not, there's a reason behind that too. I said we're different on purpose. Amen. Don't mind it a bit, amen. And if that makes somebody feel awkward, then our church isn't for everybody.
Right.
Amen. Amen. It's really not. Right. We're going to try to get some people here that are the same mind, the same spirit, and we can work together and keep getting the work done. That's what we're going to do, amen. And when we get a wrench in the works, then we'll we'll bury them out back. Amen. I'm kidding for those on the radio. Amen. In Jesus' name. All right. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the good.